faithfulness in the midst, fealty in the midst. What are we to do in devastation? What were Daniel and Hananiah and Mishael and Azariah? It's interesting that we know them by their Babylonian names, don't we? Those are the ones that seem to get all the press. Yet those are the wrong names. They're the wrong names that we've repeated down history. What are we to do? Are we to retreat? They couldn't retreat, could they? They're captive. They're brought over. Now we can, as we read through the book of Daniel, we see the different ways in which they're operating and what different lines they draw and what they will and won't do. And just looking at the first chapter here, we'll just consider that. But I do want us to at least take a step sideways and say, well, what do we do now? What do we do in our own time? Is there an attack on Christianity? People of God, there's always an attack on the church. There's always an attack on Christ. We have three sworn enemies with no quarter. The world, the flesh, and the devil. These are not our friends. They are our sworn enemies. And we make war on them by obedience to Christ, loving Him, loving our neighbor, as we just read in the law. The greatest commandments, you shall love Yahweh your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. That's how we make war. Oh, and also what we're doing right now. Maybe the most potent warfare that we have. Do we drift in here and just think, yeah, I'll sit down and try to stay awake for an hour? Sometimes pastor goes on a little long in those sermons. Admittedly. We're here to make war. We're here to make war. And it's a warfare that the world doesn't get. It doesn't understand, just like it didn't understand Jesus going to the cross. They thought that was a victory. And it was their very undoing. Maybe that's why they're putting pressure on MacArthur's church down there. Maybe somebody understands, yeah, we don't really want that kind of warfare. Probably not. They might think of other things. But Christian warfare is worship. Think of that as you're engaged in that right now. Do we retreat? We have a book published back in 2017. It's not sheer retreat. By Rod Dreher, we were talking about last week. The Benedict Option. The full title is called The Benedict Option, A Strategy for Christians in a Post-Christian Nation. What do you do as Christians when society and the moorings of what we have as a society historically are going away or gone? How do we handle that sort of thing? Maybe sometimes we can retreat. Maybe sometimes we can have a tactical retreat, which is the Benedict Option, a tactical retreat. That is, say, sowing and building into the Christian community, into one another, strengthening us, discipling our children. Now, look up, kids. I haven't called you out in a little while. I want to see your kitty eyeballs. Every one of you. You are at war. I don't think your parents have any idea. And if you're not standing positively for Christ on His Word, you will get swept away. I'm not much of a fear monger. I'm a happy and positive and, you know, optimistic postmillennialist. You'll get swept away. You'll get swept away, children. Stand upon Christ. Serve ye Christ. Quit playing around. You parents, quit playing around. Can you see it coming? If you can't, you're blind. If you can't, you're blind. Quit playing patsy cake and acting like your PS4 is more important than it really is. The Word of God is what you need to stand upon that tells you all about Jesus the Christ, the one, the victor, the champion who overcomes the world, who overcomes the flesh, who overcomes the devil. He is our champion and our king. Let us rest in Him, trusting and obeying. What we have from Daniel and his friends is lawful dominion. Taking lawful dominion. Let's think about that quickly. They're trained up, they're expressly brought over there to be trained up in the language and the literature, that is all the cultural realities of Chaldea, that godly place. Not on your life. Not on your life was it a godly place. It was very spiritual. Dark spirituality, not faithful spirituality of light and truth like we see in the Scriptures and in Jesus Christ. From the notes of the Reformation Study Bible, Babylonian literature was written in Akkadian using wedge-shaped characters impressed with a stylus on soft clay tablets. So they had these styluses they'd push into the clay and then fire the clay up. They would make it really hard, and that's how they wrote. Thousands of these tablets have been discovered by archaeologists. The Babylonians worshipped many gods, and their culture was filled with magic, sorcery, and astrology. That's what Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah were learning. That's what they had to learn. They had to take dominion of all of that mess, all that ungodliness, all the superstition, all the wickedness of their thinking and culture. They had to get on top of that. They had to know it. Such to the point where they could appear 3 years. How about that for a graduation exam? Appear before the king who, just on his whim, will take off your head. There's some pressure there at the end, huh? Think about that, parents, for your homeschool exams. Retreat was not an option. They couldn't retreat. They had to go into this situation and take dominion of it by the power of God. And indeed, we see that it is God who gives them the victory. It is God who gives them the gifts of understanding, of literature, of wisdom, of all of that they have far and away above everyone else. God gave them those gifts. Does that seem unexpected to you? That they should go off into a foreign land, and a land filled with astrology and sorcery and all kinds of mess, and just take dominion of it, understand it all, be right on top of all of those details, and yet still say, we belong to Yahweh. We're His. For His people, as we see borne out in the rest of the text. That's the dominion, the lawful dominion we can see coming in with the eating and drinking. Right? So we have 3 years for them to learn, and the king says, okay, well, feed them well. Feed them my stuff. The king eats well. That's one thing about kings. They eat well. But they don't eat kosher. That's a problem for a Jew, isn't it? Because what you put into yourself matters. Still matters. Not in the same way, though, as we understand with the Old Covenant, where God actually is saying, you're going to be separate from the Gentiles. Those nasty, nasty, idolatrous Gentiles, you're not going to eat like them. You're going to eat like I tell you. Which is typological for the New Covenant. When God says, all foods are cleansed. You eat it all now. The Gentiles are now going to come in to the promises of Abraham. More on that when we get back to Romans. This isn't recommending the Daniel diet. You ever run across something like that? Just vegetables and water. No, that's not the idea here. It's not the model. In fact, it's showing that they are willing to go into sheer weakness to show God's strength. Right? Do you get that? It's not, this is the diet you want, vegetables and water. It's the diet you don't want. It's the weak diet, which Paul mentions by name, vegetarians being weak in the New Testament as well. Right? That's not the idea. The idea is they're going to show themselves weak because God will show Himself strong in their weakness. Does that sound familiar from the New Testament as well? You bet. So there's a lawful dominion being taken. They say there are things we can't do as Christians, as faithful Jews in their day. There are things we can't do. There are lines we won't step over. But here's our arena to work in. We don't have a choice. We're going to pound through it. We're going to work hard. Now, that's something for all of us. Right there, just thinking of our daily work. Are everyone wake up just excited to nail the day and get after their job and their work? I hope so. I really do. I hope you wake up fired up to do the work God's given you to do that day. And maybe sometimes you do. Sometimes I do. More of that, God, please. But sometimes not. Sometimes it's a drag. Sometimes it's a grind. I remember sitting at the office at Oak Harbor Freight Lines, Consolidated Freightways, thinking, I can't stand being here. Anything but this. But there I was. You can put it down that Daniel and his three friends woke up somewhere and is going, egad, what are we doing? I can't stand being here. It's all right. God's put you where He wants you. God's given you the work that you need right now to do. Get excited about it. That's God's work. Who knows what's going to happen? What gifts God will give? Where God will take you? As you faithfully address the work that God has given you day by day to do. And look for God's gifts in it. It's not just a matter of our efforts and the recompense we get back from the work we put in. There's truth in the reality of you work harder, you're going to get more out of something. You bet. You throw your heart into something, you're going to get a lot more out of it than if you just kind of bounce through it, to be sure. But that's not just the natural cause and effect that we're done. Because God gives gifts. God gives gifts in sometimes what we are unexpected ways to us. It certainly seems like he gave that to these four men. He gave them the gift of wisdom and understanding and knowledge. He gave it to them. He even gave Daniel the gifts of understanding dreams and visions, which came in particularly handy for him as it moves them ahead and shows us in chapter 2, even the shape of world history as it comes in the coming Messiah, which is the point that there is one coming, that of that rock that's cut without hands and whap, nails the statue on the feet. It all blows away. And that rock does what? Fledgles along. It's like, oh, okay, well, it's going to coexist with the world. No, it grows and fills the earth. The kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ, of which you are members. You are the body. Now let's grow and fill the earth. That's what God calls us to do, to engage lawfully in dominion taking where we find ourselves, even as these four found themselves. Trust and obey. God makes much out of little. God makes much out of little. And we can see that in the lives of the saints all through. He gives gifts unanticipated, unlikely. God gives them. So let's seek the gifts of God while we're trying faithfully. Let us say to obey the word of God, to obey the laws of God, saying that we can't do certain things, but we're free to do lots of stuff and get after the work that God has given us, even as these men did that. So by way of then of conclusion, Christianity in our own time, maybe our own church soon enough, how far does you have to throw a rock to find someone who says, hey, that guy's a racist, hey, he's a sexist, shut him down, cancel. Could that happen to us? Could that happen to my sermons? Yeah. Any given week, they can march in the store and say, you guys are done. Now, have you thought about that? Who says they couldn't march into your family and say, you guys are a racist, and you're promoting racist ideas? Even though you say, I don't have a racist bone in my body. That doesn't matter. The accusation is the important thing, and the exercise of power. But child of God, where is your power? It's seated at the right hand of the Father. That's your power. That's your righteousness. That's your life. And Paul says, though we be counted as sheep for the slaughter, yet we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Jesus Christ is the centerpiece of all of it. And though our lives may waste away, we may be forfeit. Who knows? I don't know. I look forward. I don't have a crystal ball. I look forward and think, I think bad times are coming. I think hard times are coming. We think it's hard going up to November 3rd. Let's wait and see what happens after November 3rd. Especially if a certain Republican retains office. Watch the cities burn. Not happy. Watch the churches burn. Who knows? I don't know. And I don't want to sit here and like just try and rattle you and scare you, other than to say, don't wear rose-colored glasses and think everything's okay because you live in a little homeschool suburbia. We are in a wicked world. The world, the flesh, and the devil are against Christ. And they're against you. If they said Christ was run by the power of the prince of darkness, they're going to say the same thing about you. If they attacked and murdered Jesus Christ, this table is a table of murder, don't you know? Jesus Christ was murdered for you. God raised him up from that death as Christ the victor over sin, over death, over judgment, over Satan himself. Our salvation is not in us. It's not in the church. It's not in the sacraments. It's in what that all points to, the Lord Jesus Christ. So rest in him. Trust Jesus Christ to save even when salvation seems impossible. Christ knows how to save. He is a greater Savior than we are sinners. Christ was under attack all the way to the cursed death of the cross. And it wasn't even the world, it wasn't the satanic powers that really got him, what really got him on that cross. The justice of his Father, punishing his Son for our sins. What a glorious Redeemer. To submit to that and then come up on the other side in newness of life, saying, you're mine now. You're mine in newness of life. Lay down your lives because I have you and I will raise you up at the last day. And as we trust in Jesus Christ, our champion, let us obey. Trust and obey. Expect God's unexpected gifts. Look for the gifts of God. He loves to come in right at the end. When it seems dark, it seems hopeless, but there's not the great glory of hope. It shines in a dark place. We know something about God. We know something about what He's done. We know something about the promises of God. Therefore, we can walk with hope in this world as we trust in Jesus Christ, whom the Father raised from the dead and is seated at the right hand of His Father, who's poured out His Spirit upon the earth and upon us. The people of God, He's coming again. And as we come to this table, we celebrate all of that. Not only do we celebrate it, not only do we proclaim it, but God gives it to us in it. He gives us that grace as we come in worship to His Word, both visible and in your ears. May it, in both cases, be in our hearts. Amen.